So our reading this morning is taken from Philippians 4, 2 through 9. I pled with Euodia, and I pled with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause for the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4, 2 through 9. Nice. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Thanks, Melissa. Friends, keep that passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray for us and ask for God's help as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for speaking to us. It gives light in a dark place. You give light in a dark place. And Lord, so we pray that not only would your word change us this morning, but that it would point us to the Lord Jesus. And so we pray these things in his name. Amen. Friends, there are two things about the Apostle Paul that are absolutely clear from this letter to the Philippians. And I think both of these things have been made clear to us as we've been working our way through the letter over the last few months. And they certainly are clear to us as we look at this passage that's before us this morning. The first thing really is, these things will come up on the screen, is the deep affection with which Paul viewed the Philippian Christians, not only as Christians, but also as fellow workers in the gospel. Just listen again, won't you, to what Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 3. This is what he writes. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. Do you remember this? I always prayed with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then a little bit later on, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so there it is. Do you see it? With the affection of Christ Jesus, the affection that Christ gave to him for these Philippian Christians. They were his fellow Christians, they were gospel partners, they were his brothers and sisters in the Lord, his fellow workers. And friends, I have to say to you this morning that as I looked at this again and was preparing for this morning, I was personally very challenged by what Paul has to say. I hope that we as church leaders will have this kind of attitude increasingly towards the congregation of God's people who gather here on Sundays and in homes during the week. It's right for me to feel this way about you, says Paul to the Philippians, and it is right for us as leaders to feel this way about you at Falkara Community Church. You know, friends, it is a very great privilege to be in gospel ministry, whether you are a pastor, teacher, or a growth group leader, or someone who's working in the children's church. And all of us who are in that kind of word ministry are called, are we not, to hold those whom we serve with very deep affection. And so there is something to pray for me, won't you do that? And for Tom, and for Bobby, Alison, Yvonne, Odette, Noreen, and others. Pray for us that God would help us to hold all of you, as little or as old as you are, all of you in our hearts with deep affection. And so we see Paul has deep affection for these Philippian Christians. And also throughout this letter, I've been struck by the profound Christ-centeredness that characterized Paul's thinking and in his daily life. I mean, who of us can forget chapter 1 and verse 21? You see, you've already forgotten it, haven't you? And so you're turning to it quickly. No, that's just not fair, is it? Chapter 1, verse 21. As soon as I read it, you'll remember it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What an extraordinary statement. What an extraordinary statement. And how it reminds us of Paul's absolute Christ-centeredness. His focus on the Lord Jesus, dominating not only his thinking, but the way in which he behaves. Now, friends, can I say that Paul's affection and his Christ-centeredness are everywhere in this letter, and they're particularly present in the passage that's open before us today. In chapter 4, verse 2 to 9, we see Paul's affection for these Philippians and his Christ-centeredness at work. Just look in the first place at how he deals with Euodia and Syntyche. Now, we don't know precisely what's going on there, what had happened between these two women. What we do know is that Paul was deeply concerned about it. He was concerned enough to mention it in a public letter. I mean, that must have been quite embarrassing, don't you think? Euodia and Syntyche coming along to church on a Sunday morning. And the leader of the service on that Sunday morning, he says, "Oh, good news, everyone, we've got a letter from Paul. And I'm going to read it to you." And so we go through chapter 1, we go through chapter 2, we get to chapter 4, verse 2, and there's the silence from the leader. Can you imagine it? He sort of stops and everyone looks up expectantly, and he says, I'm not sure if we should read this. No, read it, Paul, read it. It's a letter from Paul. All right then. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. Can you imagine the red faces in the congregation as that all happened? Now, we don't know what the issue was. I don't think it was a major doctrinal point. Otherwise, Paul, I think, would have had a lot more to say about it than he does. It's much more likely that it was a point of dispute over something that was secondary, a secondary issue between these two women who were prominent people in the church. And Paul is concerned because, of course, that dispute can so easily spill over into church life and cause division and distract the church from its primary calling, which is the cause of the gospel, verse 3. What I want us to notice, though, is how Paul deals with these women. Do you notice in verse 2, as you look down, that he doesn't kind of command them as an apostle? Isn't that striking? I mean, he's clearly concerned about the issue, and yet when he mentions it, just listen to his language. Well, I mean, he's pleading with them, isn't he? Euodia, Syntyche, please, which is a version of pleading, I guess. Please, will you agree with each other in the Lord? Do you notice how gentle he is? Do you notice how humble he is in the way that he addresses himself to these two women? You can be absolutely sure that Paul must have been frustrated beyond belief when he heard about this dispute. I think Epaphroditus probably would have brought the news to him. How are things going in Philippi? How are things going? Paul would have said, "Well, things are going very well, Paul, except there are some false teachers around who are saying things that are different from the gospel." Paul says, "What are they saying? We need to address that in this letter. Is there anything else going on?" "Well, you know, Paul, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but, Euodia and Syntyche are really having a full go at each other, and it's causing trouble in the church." Can you imagine how frustrated Paul must have been? And yet, there is a humility and a gentleness in the way that Paul speaks to them. But notice how he also reminds them about what really matters. So as he deals with these two women and their dispute with each other, he reminds them about what really matters. And friends, how important that is. When we have petty squabbles and divisions and all sorts of things going on in the church, What is it that we need to remember? At that point, we need to have our eyes lifted away from the issue at stake, whatever it is, and we need to have our eyes refocused on what really matters. And what is that? Well, the cause of the gospel. Notice how they are reminded that their names are both written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you see it there? Because doubtless, I mean, these two women were beginning to wonder whether or not the other was a true Christian or not. You know, sometimes we get to those points, don't we, when we're having these petty squabbles, don't we? Well, you know, I don't even know whether Yodi is a Christian if she carries on like that, you know. Or, I mean, whatever it is. I mean, if you are a Christian, how can you say that? And sometimes I think we do need to be rebuked and pulled up short. But here is Paul, and he reminds both of them that their names are written in the book of life, and that they are called to contend at his side, do you see it, in the gospel. And so he reminds them of what counts. What is it that counts? Not the kind of petty personal disputes that so often get in the way, but gospel partnership. That's what counts. And notice how he kind of directs their attention away from each other and to where? Do you see it? To the Lord. To the Lord, chapter 4, verse 2. Do you see it there? I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. See, many's the time that I've sat as a pastor, dear friends, with people who are experiencing difficulties and struggles and disputes and divisions in their own marriages. And the thing that I'm saying to them is you need to take your eyes off of each other and each other's faults and put your eyes where they matter, which is on the Lord. Learn to see one another in the Lord. It really does change our perspective, friends. It changes the way we speak if we see each other in the Lord. It's when we forget to see each other in the Lord that the harsh and the unkind and the cruel things get said, not only in marriage. It's when we forget to see ourselves in the Lord that we end up taking ourselves too seriously. Is that not true? And we don't take Jesus seriously enough. And so here is Paul saying, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Put the division behind you and put Christ at the center. Put him at the center. It's the old triangle, isn't it? Do you remember the triangle? You know, as each of us grow closer to the Lord, we invariably grow closer to one another. Closer to one another. By the way, notice that Paul's not kind of above involving other people in this. I mean, he knows that Euodia and Syntyche need help. And so he asks someone. Do you see it there in verse 2? Do you see my true companion, my Bible says? I don't know what yours says. And so he asks this person, whoever this person is, to please help them. Friends, can I ask you this? If you find yourself in a situation, either in your own personal relationships or in your relationships here at church, where you are honestly stuck, you know what I mean? Where you have a situation of dispute or division or conflict and there's a crisis at stake, could I ask you that if you are unable to resolve it one with the other, that you ask for help? Is that a reasonable thing to ask? I think it is so important. And friends, that is why it's so helpful and it's so important to be part of a home group, part of a small group within the church family, that we've got these relationships that we're building all the time within the church, so that when we get ourselves into a situation where there's a dispute or there's an argument or there's division and we can't just get perspective, there is someone else who knows us well enough who can come alongside us and say, look, with all due respect, kind of come on, let's sort this out. Let's work on this as Christians. We all need that, don't we? There's no harm in asking for help. What's really silly, let me tell you, is if we find ourselves in these situations and we're not talking and the division is kind of growing and growing and growing and we just allow it to fester and kind of grow until eventually we can't even go to the same church anymore because, this person said this about me and he said that about me and, oh, there's this and that and that's wrong. And the next thing, you know what we find? What do we find? We find that there's division in the body of Christ. Again, as we said last week, we need to keep short accounts. We need to keep short accounts. If there are issues that need to get resolved, we've got to get them sorted out. We've got to work at sorting them out. And we need to get help if necessary. May God help us to do that, friends. Not to get kind of bogged down in the disputes and the divisions ourselves, and not to let those things go unresolved, but to deal with them in a Christian and a godly way. Secondly, will you notice Paul's response to the trials and the challenges of daily life? Have a look down at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great statement that is, dear friends. Gee. I mean, if ever there was a verse to commit to memory, then verse 6 and 8 have surely got to be memory verses, don't you think? It's very clear from these words that Paul understands that as Christians, we do and we will face trials and difficulties. We saw last week that Paul is by no means a triumphalist in his understanding of the Christian life. He does not subscribe to this view of Christianity that the moment I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, well, all my troubles kind of come to an end. You know, that's just not Christianity at all. And so here is Paul understanding full well that we do face trials, we do face difficulties and hardships. And do you notice how well he understands us? Because he knows that the moment that there is trouble and difficulty and trial and pressure, we will be overcome by anxiety, that our hearts and our minds will be troubled, and that often we will be like those who end up chasing their tails. Do you know what I mean by chasing your tails? You know that feeling. You kind of wake up in the middle of the night. You've got some issue that's kind of plaguing you, bothering you, troubling you, some concern that you have, some worry. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Maybe it's another kind of worry. And there you are, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and that just consumes your mind. Is that like you? And you go through it over and over again. You lose sleep about this thing that is on your mind. Chasing your tails. How Paul knows about that, how he understands that. He understands that we can be so easily overcome with anxiety or fear. And friends, let me tell you that he really is not, I don't know, kind of dissing us. Is there a word like that in Ireland? He's not putting us down because we worry or because we have anxiety. He understands us. And what he wants us to do is not to let anxiety get a grip on us and have a hold on us. You know, it often does that. And rule our thinking and our minds. And so what does he tell us to do? And by the way, if I can say so, Paul is not speaking here from a sort of kind of ivory tower. He's not speaking just in theory. You can be absolutely sure that what Paul says here, he says because of what he himself has experienced, and has put into practice in his own life. He knew what it was to worry. You can be absolutely sure of that. I mean, he had all the churches in Asia to worry about, let alone his own personal worries. He's sitting in jail when he writes this. And so he's got the threat of persecution as well. So, friends, he speaks from his own experience. And what he wants us to do is, whenever we find anxious thoughts kind of rising in our minds, he wants us to turn those anxious thoughts into words of thankful prayer. And so here, friends, is a God-given recipe for dealing with worry. When you feel anxiety rising and tensions setting in, and we become conscious of worry, what are we supposed to do? First port of call. Take my anxious thoughts and turn them into thankful prayers. Thank you, Lord, that even although I'm in this situation, you have not abandoned me. Thank you, Lord, that although I am concerned about this or that or the next thing, you understand and you know. We don't have to go into kind of long details or excursions telling God about all the things as if God doesn't know. Of course he knows. He knows what's going on in our circumstances, friends. In fact, will you notice how Paul prefaces verse 6 as you look down? The thing that he says before, do not be anxious about anything, is to remind them of the fact that, do you see it there? The Lord is near. So there I am with this problem, with this situation, with this difficulty, with this trial, with this challenge. And then in the midst of all of that, the Lord is present with his people. You know, friends, sometimes I think that we need God to open our eyes so that we can see that in our circumstances and in our situations, God and all the angelic host are present by his grace to serve and to encourage and to help and to deliver his people. If God would only give us eyes to see this, dear friends, if God would only give us the eyes to see that the Lord is near, he is always near to his people, always near. I mean, don't you sometimes feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling? Don't you sometimes feel like that? Yes? Yes. Sometimes we feel that our prayers don't even travel 3 meters away. But it matters not. Because whenever we are in times of trial, or indeed even in times of joy and prosperity, whenever we find ourselves under pressure, whatever it is, in any and in every situation, we no sooner open our mouths or open our hearts in a prayer to God, and the Lord hears. Right there. Right then. If only we could believe that. If only we could believe that. Remember what we sang earlier. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I look at myself and I say, Dorian, you are an idiot. You're an idiot. I mean, we know that, don't we? But I'm talking about this specific situation now. Because I think to myself, why do you allow yourself to get all wound up? You know? Have you ever found that prayer is often the last thing that you do? I don't know. I mean, how stupid is that? There is the Lord. He's right there. He's with us. He's near us. He's for us. He's on our side because of Christ. And here we are, bearing our burdens on our own. The Lord is saying, he's saying it to you, he's saying it to me, look, man, just hand it over to me. Gee, I've got big arms. I can carry you and I can carry your burdens. That's what he's saying. Dear friends, this is not just kind of whistling in the dark. It's true. You see, here is a man who is sitting in a Roman jail on death row, and he knows this to be true in his experience. And let me say that you know it to be true in your experience. Because when you do it, you experience it, don't you? It's just that we forget. You know, we forget to pray and we remember to worry. And what we should be doing is forgetting to worry and remembering to pray. And God is there with us. And there's this great promise that the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see that there? Do you read that there? Because that is what God will do. And when we do that, when we remember that the Lord is near, yes, even in your exams, whatever it is, when we remember that he is near, when we remember that he is for us, when we remember that the God of the Bible is the true creator and the redeemer of the world, the one who loves his people and who longs to see them saved and blessed and held and kept for eternity and for eternal life, when we remember that and we turn to him in our trials, we find that we can, verse 4, we can rejoice in the Lord. See, what a strange thing. What a strange thing that in the midst of cancer, people can rejoice in the Lord. How is that possible? It's beyond our understanding, is it not? But that is exactly what Paul says. You know, it's supernatural joy. It's supernatural peace that God gives to those who cast themselves upon him. Peter writes this. Do you remember these words? Cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Deep affection for the Philippians, you see, to remind them that in their trials, they are not alone. But massive Christ-centeredness to direct their attention away from their trials and onto the Lord who gives his peace. Indeed, not only the Lord who gives his peace, but the God of peace who is with them. Thirdly, just as we finish, will you look at Paul's appeal for a truly Christian mindset and a truly Christian way of life, verses 8 through to 9. Let me read from verse 8 again. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, friends, the virtues that Paul mentions in verse 8 were highly, highly valued by the people of the day, and they would have been very familiar to the Philippian Christians. And they remind us that whatever the claims for the kind of new morality today, which really is just the old morality, actually, and the fashionable ethics of the day, things like truth, integrity, decency, honor, and respect, do in fact matter to people when they take time to think about it. Is that not true? I mean, no one wants to be lied to. No one wants to be subjected to double standards. No one wants to be disrespected or treated in a shameful way. No one wants to be treated as if they don't have any value in life. No one wants that. No one wants people to treat them in a way which is not right. I mean, look how indignant we get when a goal is given when it is not a goal. And I mean, that's just football. I mean, we want to get the ref, don't we? And that's just a football match, which really counts for nothing in the greater scheme of things. But why do we act like that? Why do we act like that? Oh, it's not fair. It's not fair. I mean, your children say it all the time, don't they? That's not fair. And often they're right. You know, one of the things that's so frustrating for children is when the things that their parents do are not fair. Now, I see some of the children looking around, perhaps poking their parents, saying, "Are you listening to that, Mom? Are you listening? Did you write that down?" But the world in which we live, dear friends, expects to see, despite all the talk and the philosophy and the ideology and all the free thinking that's been done since the 1960s and all that stuff, despite all of that, when people sit down and think about themselves and their own children and the ultimate goals that they want, they recognize the things that are good and right and true. By the way, we should acknowledge them and recognize them whenever we see them, because they come from God, the things that are good and right and true. And even if it is by common grace that we see in people's lives, if we see people acting in truth, we should honor and respect that, whether they're Christians or not. God's common grace is still at work in our world, and we thank God whenever we do see truth or integrity or righteousness or purity or justice or kindness or compassion or anything like that happening in God's world. We are grateful for that, and we want to affirm that. We want to shout out, yes, keep on going. Well done. Good on you. We want to do that. But will you notice that Paul links these things, these values of verse 8, with whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, verse 9. He links them, do you see, with apostolic truth and the apostolic pattern. And why does he do that? He does that because in the end, dear friends, truth and nobility and righteousness and purity and whatever is lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy is the fruit of God's gospel truth in his world. Friends, if we keep turning our backs on God's gospel truth and walking away from it, what we will find is that truth and nobility and righteousness and purity will slowly become eroded in our society, because the one and the other kind of hang together. If we are not investing in gospel truth and in great theological truth, because remember that all truth comes from God, that all righteousness comes from God, that all purity comes from God, that all justice comes from God. And friends, if we want to live without God, we will soon find that these things are lost from our society, which means that we have got to get first things first as Christians. That we have got to call our town and our community and ourselves back to God. We have got to see this country coming back to God. And insofar as we walk away from God, we will reap the whirlwind, let me tell you, in terms of our ethics and in terms of our morality. I mean, Yvonne prayed about it, carelessness over life. The sanctity of life, maltreatment of others. Gee, we see it on the news, don't we? Disrespect for teachers and for educators and for parents. Gee, it's all over the place. It's extraordinary the levels of evil to which Ireland has sunk. But friends, let me tell you that it is our fault, because we do not hold Christ out to the world. Look, maybe it is not your fault, but how often aren't we silent? You know, friends, are we courageous enough to call our country and our leaders back to the foot of the cross? May God help us, friends, to not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the God of the gospel, but in a humble gentle, gracious, and loving way to focus people on our great Lord and Savior. And you know, we don't need to be afraid of what the consequences will be for that. Because, friends, when we stand for Him, the God of peace will be with us. Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful for this word to us this morning. Thank you for Paul's affection and for his Christ-centeredness. And Lord, what a model he's been to us as we recognize our shortcomings and where our focus has so often been on the trials and the challenges and the things of this life. We pray for your help to recognize that we need help and to cast our burdens and our cares onto you, that we would come to know your peace and indeed come to know you more as the God of peace. Give us a changed mindset, we pray, and indeed give us the courage to focus people on Jesus Christ and to call them back to the foot of the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.